The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
All right. Well, I'll take this first question.
Oh, we have it. Good.
Great question. I spoke a couple weeks ago, and we had a passage that addressed the idea that we're not battling against flesh and blood.
Sure. I'm not that good looking anyway. See, now you guys don't have anything to show yourselves.
Oh, by the way, Frank is up here with us. Now you can see him. so I spoke a couple weeks ago about how we're in a spiritual battle, and we have our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual powers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And so a question comes in: how can there be evil spirits in heavenly places? The best way to describe this or to explain this is to say that when the Bible would say the heavenly realms, it's not talking about the heaven that we think of as far as the place that we're going to spend eternity with Jesus, okay? That heaven is under construction, according to God's word. And so the heavenly realm is simply the spiritual realm.
Yes.
Okay? It's a spiritual realm that's all around us that we cannot see and we can't touch. And so we live our lives in the physical, but yet the spiritual realm is so much greater. And that was the point of that passage, was that we needed to understand that there's a much bigger battle going on. There's a much bigger situation than we can even see, because we see only the physical. So it doesn't mean there's going to be demons hanging out and partying with us in heaven. It simply means that the heavenly realm that the Bible talks about during the present time is just the spiritual realm, which is inhabited by all spiritual forms, angels and demons.
Yes.
So hopefully that kind of clears that up.
And just remember, when Jesus was tempted as well in the mountain or wherever he was at in the desert, Satan clearly says, "This was given to me, you know, bow down, worship me," whatever he tempted him with, to make food. But you got to remember, like Jeremiah says, I agree, there's spirits everywhere. Spiritual realm is just the area around us, basically. And they're out there at work, just like the good with the bad.
Do lukewarm Christians go to hell?
We talk about like Christians that spend a lot of time in the hot tub.
After the water's cooled off, yeah, or sit in the bathtub for too long. Let's talk about what the term lukewarm Christian means. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, speaking to the churches, says, "I wish you were either cold or hot. But since you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth." And if you've ever, you ever drunk a soda and been working outside, and then you come back, you know, especially out here, come back 2 minutes later, or 5 minutes, 10 minutes later, it's kind of warm. You drink it, and you're expecting it to be refreshing, and it's not. It's just like, ugh. Well, when Jesus tells the church, "I wish you were either cold or hot, and since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth," I get the feeling that means that no, there. Because here's the thing: is there such a thing as a lukewarm Christian? I don't think so. I think there are either Christians or there are people who aren't. And if you're a lukewarm Christian, you're going through the motions, but you're not a Christian. You're not doing the things that follow Christ. So that's one of those places where, I'll be honest with you, my personal gut feeling is that, no, if you would consider yourself a lukewarm Christian, you're in trouble with God. However, I know that God's grace is great, and that's one of those places where I think you're in the hands of a loving God, but also in the hands of a jealous God. In the hands of a God who is a God of grace, but also a God of law. And so I guess what I'm trying to tap dance around is that, rather than ask, do lukewarm Christians go to heaven, maybe the better question to ask is, how can I keep myself from becoming lukewarm?
Amen.
Because really, aren't you asking the question there, you know, do I really have to be a full-on Christian, or can I just kind of limp my way through this and still get to heaven? That's the flip side of that question, I think. Yeah. And so really what I want to encourage you to do is don't even worry about that. just keep working for God and keep doing something great for God and see where that goes.
Yes.
That make, amen.
And, you know, it's interesting because Christianity is one of the few places where people will do that. They won't give it their all because they really feel like, oh, God's a forgiving God.
Right.
And so, you know, you don't train to be a fireman and then say, I'm going to be a fireman, but I'm going to perform at 60% all the time. You don't plan to do that. You don't go into your career planning to not be successful. But when it comes to your Christian walk, it's so easy for you to just kind of pedal back a little bit and really not pursue God the way he wants to be pursued. And so I guess the, you know, we know that God's a forgiving God. We know that his grace is real. But at the same time, we know that he's a God that desires us to be fully sold out to him, 100%.
Well, I'd like to answer this next one. What is the most important part of the full armor of God? What is the most important part? The helmet. No, wait a minute. The boots. Well, maybe the sword. You answered it. The full armor of God. Let's say you're a soldier. You're ready for war and your team's there and they send you out. They don't give you a gun. You ready for battle? Ew, you're going to need some bullets and a gun to fight back. And I like what Jeremiah taught on the armor. I loved everything he touched on. And there's one part I would have added. It was great stuff. But back then in the Roman days, everything he described, the shield, the helmet, the sword. Back then, if you notice, they only gave you guarding the front part.
Yeah. Mm.
Why wasn't there anything for the backside of the body? You know why? So you couldn't run. They didn't need cowards in the battles. Like Christians, we got to keep moving forward.
Nice.
And the armor of God will let you push through in your strong faith in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
So think about that. Yeah, you need you got to get it all on.
Yeah.
Pray, read your scripture, fellowship, confess, whatever you've heard up here on the book of Ephesians, that's what we've taught, that it all has to go on. Yeah. You can't just have the boots on. It won't work.
That's right. In that passage, the word full, or the words we have is full armor or whole armor of God. In the Greek, that's one word. So it's basically saying the whole set.
Yeah.
Okay? I mean, it's just like anything you buy that comes in a set. If the set's incomplete, you can't use it. And so it's the same way with God. It's one word. The full armor is, you know, talking about the entire suit of armor. So.
Yep.
Okay.
Take one.
I'll take one. how can we be part of a personal Bible study? I'm not sure if someone's asking for direction as far as Bible studies are available or what you can do to really dig into God's word. If it's a question of Bible studies are available, I would just encourage you to please talk to one of the pastors and visit the table in the back, because we definitely would love to see you plugged in on a regular basis to the Bible studies that are going on. And we have plenty of opportunities, and we're looking for new opportunities. But if you're kind of asking about how would I get into personal Bible study, what would I do myself to be in the Word and be studying on a regular basis, I encourage you to have a set time and to have a method for going through God's Word. A lot of times we read God's Word just like it's, you know, I don't know, a troubleshooting guide. You know, you have problems with electronics, and so you go to the manual, and you're like, okay, troubleshoot, go to the appendix and find the problem. And the problem with doing that, we're really not getting a holistic view of how God wants us to live the Christian walk. And so I challenge you and encourage you to read the Bible as a narrative. Read the Bible through the year. There's lots of great programs, and I encourage you to use online sources for that. There's great programs for reading through the Bible. There's great study tools online. If you'd like information about that, I'd love to sit down with anybody and point you to some great online tools for digging into God's Word. But it really comes down to personal discipline. It's like anything else. I mean, like I said, last week, we don't avoid eating. I mean, that's just a regular part of our lives.
Obviously, yeah.
And so, so in the same way, studying God's Word, digging into His Word, needs to be a regular part of our life.
And if you think back to in Scripture, the Bible studies, the churches back then in biblical days, I go like, this is not my Bible. Biblical days, the churches were a house. So I love Bible studies because they are personal, and you're right there one-on-one with a small group. Jesus worked with 12 guys most of the time. So yeah, it's good that, like Jeremiah says, get plugged in, find a home, find an area closest to you. We have several now all over the valley. If you're having problems with getting to one, let us know. Let us hear, and we'll help you out somehow. We'll pick you up if we have to. But yeah, get plugged in. Bible studies are good to feed us through the week, because you can't just come to Sunday service and be good for the week. We get attacked every day. Things happen, and we need to stay plugged in, fed, and full.
I would say get yourself a good study Bible. Personally, I love like the NIV Study Bible. It's a great, great study Bible. It'll set you back a few bucks at the Christian bookstore, but it's got all the message, the notes and stuff. Is that what? Yeah, great, great book. And it's got all the stuff right there. I use the NIV version to study from, and go through it. Keep a notebook with you when you're reading. I love that idea, because if you're like me, I'm kind of ADHD. Squirrel. I'm kind of that way. And so it's really easy for me to get caught up in rabbit trails. And so what I do is, if I'm reading and I'm studying a passage, like I love doing word studies and stuff, I'll find something and I'll say, okay, then something else will come up in my mind and I'll write that down, because otherwise I'll be far off the beaten track. You know, so it's a good idea for me, especially when I'm doing my study work, especially when I'm doing stuff for a message. I'll sit down with the Bible, and I like having the Bible study in front of me. If I try to study online for the basic layout of my message, I never get finished, because a message will pop up and I'll go do this and I'll go do. I have the book in front of me and start really working my way through it. So you have to find what fits you, and I love the idea of being part of a small group and the part of being in your own, because then you have more to contribute to that small group when you go in, because you can go to your small group and say, this is what God's doing in my heart. Amen. This is how God's touching me. So good stuff.
Hey Jerry, is it possible for the whole world to be saved?
Yes.
Amen.
That's why we're here.
That was one of the questions.
It's here. That's why we're here. Let's go. What does Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 say about leadership, the body, and work? Let me read that to you. This is from the Message. He handed out gifts above and below. Talking about God. Handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. What that says to me, and in what I've based my ministry on for 30-some-odd years, is that my job is to equip you, and that's what this next series is all about, to do God's work. Somewhere along the line, Bob and Carla and my wife and I had a long theological discussion about this in Walmart the other day. that's where it happened. Where somehow along the line, we got the idea that, and especially if you've been in like mainstream churches any length of time, we got the idea that it was the pastor's job to do everything. And pastors bought into that. I bought into that during the early part of my ministry. My whole idea was, watch me, you guys come watch me do ministry. It's not biblical. It's not what God has. In fact, John Maxwell said it best. He said, you pay me to make you work. My job as the pastor, our job as pastors, is when you come here on Sunday, we're supposed to give you every tool God has given us to give you so that you can do ministry. Now, whatever ministry that is, it may be the ministry of setting up chairs. It may be the ministry of winning souls. It may be the ministry of doing graphic work. It may be the ministry of fixing the air conditioners on Sunday morning when something breaks. Whatever your ministry is, whatever God calls you to do, our job is to make sure you got the tools and the availability and the freedom to do what God wants you to do. If we are to tell you that, oh, I'm sorry, that's a ministry only pastors are allowed to do, you need to call us on that, because that's not biblical. We are here as shepherds. The shepherd lets the flock. We're here to protect. We're here to feed. We're here to serve. That's our job. And I cannot wait for this next series, because I think questions like that are going to be so answered, crystal clear. At the end of this next series, if you are still able to sit here and not do something for God, you either have a really hard heart or you haven't been listening. Mm-hmm. Yeah, lukewarm, yeah. Past the lukewarm, gone to cold. But check your pulse.
And I say that there are several gifts that are mentioned there in that passage. And obviously not all the gifts that are given, but God has equipped many of you to minister to people in those aspects. And maybe you haven't begun to pursue that calling. Maybe you haven't recognized it in your life, but our hope is that through this coming series that you'll have those giftings revealed to you, so you'll know, you know, where God has best fit you in his plan. Because the truth is that as followers of Jesus, we're all a part of God's plan, a part of his, I mean, we're talking about God's global plan to bring all people to salvation, and we all play a role in that. And so you'll find where your gifting is and where God is calling you, and that's our goal for the next couple months when we get this started. So
here's another one. Why does God allow people to hurt others or cause pain? Well, this, I'll have a two-sided answer personally. God doesn't allow it. First of all, sin came in, so evil came in. People will always be hurting each other. It's the path you choose to respond or react, okay? Secondly, you got to read James chapter 4, verse 1. I'm paraphrasing it. I'll kind of look at it, but I didn't bring my glasses. It says, where do wars or fights or disputes come from? Don't they come from among in you? Because you don't get your way or your pleasure? It's us, you know? Sometimes you got to stop, take a step back, breathe, think about what you're going to say. Sometimes don't even open your mouth, because we are going to say the wrong things. And Christians, yes, they hurt each other, and that's a sad thing, and it saddens God, because we're his image. You know, we should learn to agree to disagree. We can disagree. We've had disagreements amongst us up three in discussions.
It's usually like where we're going to go eat, though.
But it doesn't mean we're going to wrestle each other and not talk to each other. I'll never call Jerry again or Jeremiah. No. Yeah, it's usually where we go eat. Ooh. And the food's good. We walk out of there happy. The wars come within us, guys. Just think about Jesus and think about how you want to answer, or if you need to answer.
And Frank touched on the idea of God allowing things to happen. The truth is that God has given us the ability to make choices ourselves. God wanted us to be perfect in every way, he would have made us like robots. I mean, we would have responded to every command that he has. But that doesn't bring glory to God if he forces us to do what he wants us to do. Glory is brought to God when we choose to do those things. And there's always going to be people that refuse to bring God glory or honor him with your lives. And so you're never not going to have someone who's trying to cause pain or hurt someone else. So.
And to add to that, just to close it up, I think, is that sometimes God will put people in your lives, at work or at home or wherever you find yourselves, that will come against you to test you and to change you. Sometimes God wants to work something in you. You know, sometimes I hated to be next to a person that, let's say, would talk a lot, because I like to talk a lot, and they wouldn't let me talk, and things like that. Whatever your issues are, God will he'll put them right before you and work with you, and God will work in you. And once you learn to humble yourself and realize God wants you to change something in you, you'll know. You'll know.
I guess that's your question, Jerry.
Which one? The levels of heaven?
Yeah.
Are there different levels of heaven? I don't know. I'm being serious. I know the Bible talks about the highest heavens and things like that. I'm just going to be happy to get there. So there are mentions of levels of heaven. So I guess there are. I'll be honest with you. I think we know so little about heaven, and it's so far beyond our understanding. So I'm going to kind of punt this one. Because, yes, the Bible talks about it, so I'm assuming there are. What they are, how you ascend them, I don't know. I'm just going to be, I figure I'm going to be in the basement of heaven somewhere. As long as I get in the gate, I'm happy.
Amen, brother.
And it's good to be careful about, trying to place levels on heaven or try to, you know, read into what God has already told us about heaven. For one thing, our faith is not based on levels of heaven. There are religions that are based on, you know, where you're going to end up. And that's not true for Christianity. Yeah. You know, we know that we're going to be in Christ's presence. We don't know all of what that's going to look like, but we know it's going to be perfect, and it's going to be an eternity better than what it is right now. And so God's given us, I think, a glimpse of heaven in his word, but I believe he hasn't given us details like that for that reason, because we don't want that to be the focus of our faith. So.
Amen. Why doesn't God get rid of the devil so the evil will be gone? It's a good question. Read Revelation. It's going to end one day. Yeah. He's going to be put away. Right now he has his time, his free reign, and he's doing his work. And I, sadly to say, and I will say it, evil is far ahead from good. You know, we're getting sucked in. People are Christians because I was blinded before Christ. I was doing the things of the world, doing evil things, committing secret acts that no one knew, and that's evil. See, and it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to a full closure. He's got a certain time of amount, then he's going to be wrapped up into his warm place.
And God has a master plan. We don't understand God's timing because we're human. We don't see how it works. To us, it makes sense for God just to destroy Satan right now and end everything. But for God, he has it figured out, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows all the people that are going to come to know him in the time between now and the end. And so it's not our place to say, God, you're not running the show right. You know, you need to finish this thing up, you know.
Let me tell you how to do it.
And there's actually, it's interesting because during the millennium time, there's going to be 1,000 years where Satan is not present. He's not, you know, able to have any effect on the people. And then at the end of that period of time, he's going to be re-released, and then people are going to be deceived by him. And so it's really going to go to show that even when you have a perfect world and everything's great, the moment there's an opportunity for making the wrong choice, we as humans are going to jump on that opportunity, and we're going to mess things up. So,
is kissing before marriage ungodly? I guess it depends how you do it.
Somebody's kissing.
Somebody's laying the smooch on. You know what? Let me put it this way. It can be. It certainly can be. The Bible says to greet one another with a holy kiss. I think that's okay. I don't want to be like coming. I'm glad we kind of moved away. I don't really want to be kissed by any of you necessarily. Now, my wife's not in the room. She's the only one that wants to kiss me. I remember hearing Jack Hayford speak at a youth pastor's conference where he said that French kissing was only for married people. Because you have
and
actually.
The French.
Huh?
And the French.
And the French. Who are not godly to begin with. because you've actually entered another person's body. I remember going back and telling my teenagers that I was a youth pastor, and they all went, okay, Godsey. Here's where it is, though. If you are arousing a passion in somebody that can't be fulfilled outside of marriage, it's sin. So if you can kiss somebody and not arouse a passion in them, you probably need to move on to another person, but I always get myself in trouble on these, you know.
Yeah. I like your answer, Jerry.
I had a youth group. I had a kid in one of my youth groups. Tell me, I can kiss for 30 minutes and not get excited at all. So, well, then you're not doing it right. Pure and simple. So, is kissing ungodly? No, but it can certainly lead to sin if you're not careful. And once you start feeling those starts arousing passions in you that can't be fulfilled outside of marriage, you need to stop. You need to talk about that beforehand with the person that you're with.
Yeah, it's good to have boundaries because it's not like you're going to stop kissing when you begin to feel those feelings of arousal. You're just not going to stop because it feels good. You're going to keep going. So it's good to have boundaries if you know that you can't be pushed beyond a certain limit, or you know that that's something that you can't go there without doing something that's going to be dishonoring to God. So I guess the answer really is depends on the person, the couple, their maturity in Christ, and you know how much they want to risk being doing something that would dishonor God.
You know, there's a question here. It's kind of long, but it's around having a hard boss or a boss always on you, or just a rough boss. I have one of those, but he's the greatest guy. He has his moments, and no one's perfect. And yes, you need to, God put you under his authority for a certain reason, for a certain time. I don't know how long you've worked there, if you're a few years or decades, but God placed me with this man. But there's moments where we just talk and conversate. This man rarely conversates with any of the employees. He's really hard, talks like a sailor, and my office is right next to his, but I love the guy. I see righteousness. He's very fair at times. But, yeah, God placed them in your lives, guys. Sorry. God made it that way, and it's just how it is. And yes, you give your glory to God. Work harder to God, not for man. Don't try to impress anyone around you. When you're working, pretend or think about Christ. You're working for God. God gave you that job, that position, and it's bringing in the home needs. Think about it. And some of us are probably not making much, but God put you there under those people just like us that have parents, or they were just hard on us. There was for a reason. And just God made it that way. We're all predestined. That's our boss, so pray for him or her.
I looked over at Joanna. Joanna works for me at the sheriff's office. Yeah, I'm going to make sure she didn't write that.
She's taking notes.
Oh, that's what she was
she
saying.
Says
no.
She said, I'm going to check the phone message.
I thought she was saying, don't talk about it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just got a text that said, amen.
Amen, yeah, yeah. She says, there anyone here says, tell Jerry to hush and be nice.
No. Ask Jerry if he's listening.
We're singles for later.
I lost it here. Someone asked, where does our spirit go right after death? Do spirits linger on earth after death? Great question. Probably a question that is more something that's more thought of with all the people that are focused on paranormal activity. And, you know, you turn on the TV and there's bound to be a show that's talking about ghosts and exploring, you know, and the paranormal realm and all that. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which tells me that we're not going to be hanging around earth. And really, why would you want to just hang around and haunt people and hang around here on earth when God has his presence, his glory waiting for you? We do know that there's influence of demons around us all the time. And I honestly believe that when someone encounters a ghost or, you know, has that kind of experience, they're not actually communicating with someone who's died. They're communicating with a spirit, a demon. And so, but as far as us as believers, when we die, our spirit leaves this physical body and goes to be with the Lord. I think part of our confusion is that we have a hard time understanding time, and we don't understand that God is not bound by time. Yes. We're set within a time frame. Things have to happen in a sequence. God sees everything is happening all at once. You know, he's not bound by time like we are. And so to be released from that means that we're going to be present with God. And so instantly, it's an instantaneous thing. There's not like a waiting around period where you're just trying to, you know, come on, you know, I got to wait for 1,000 years. So instantly we're with God in his presence.
And the Bible does also talk about familiar spirits. Jeremiah has hit it right in the nail. Since we were born, guys, angels have been around longer than us, okay? And the Bible talks about fallen angels and the good angels. So they saw us born, saw us put us in a diaper. So all the way till people die, these spirits know. So these other mediums or spiritists or these programs, it's just for money making for themselves. And on top of that, they are reading a spirit that looks like your uncle or your grandpa. It's not your uncle or your grandpa. It's nobody. It's just a demon acting like your relative, and they're just making money off people. It's something Satan uses as well for money.
Do you mean the Long Island medium is not real?
No.
Except for that hair. Good Lord. Me?
Go for it.
I want to actually tie a couple together. One says the message on integrity is very powerful to me. I was wondering if you could discuss some of those key points of integrity. And then one a couple later says, how can we wear the full armor of God when the church doesn't hold us accountable for our actions and we know that God will forgive us? Those really are the same kind of question there. Let's talk about integrity. Let's talk about being transformed. And I don't know which of the messages, because a lot of these messages tied on integrity. I did one about being transformed and changing your life. But the bottom line is integrity is us following God no matter what anybody else says, does, or if they're watching. Mm-hmm. When you're alone by yourself in your own thought life, in your own personal time, nobody else is around you, what do you do?
Yes.
We're going to have to answer to God for what he's put in us. And I like what Ephesians 4, verse 22 says. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There's not a whole lot of room for sin in there. And so if we're talking about somebody else holding us accountable, that's really just kind of us saying that we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust what God has put in us. I don't need somebody to hold me accountable because the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. I don't need somebody to come and wave their finger in my face and say, you did that wrong. I was saying at work this week that if I do something bad at work, nobody has to yell at me because nobody will ever be rougher on me than I am. And to me, that's a question of integrity. If you're able to kind of push it under the rug and think you got by with it and that's okay, there's no integrity there. Integrity is manning up and saying, you know what? I messed up. And that's what this is all about. This whole thing with the political arena, if one of these politicians would just stand up and say, you know what? I messed up. I would vote for him in a heartbeat because he's honest, you know. And so I think integrity is us and God working that out. If you need somebody else to hold you accountable, you're lacking integrity. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Because you're wanting somebody else to tell you what's wrong, and you're thinking that you can get by with it. Look, my grandpa used to tell me, nobody can lie to you like you can lie to you. So integrity is in you. And I don't hold you accountable for integrity. I just hold you accountable for what you do wrong. Your integrity holds you accountable yourself. So I hope that clears that up.
Yep.
And if I could just add to that too, I think it's healthy for us as believers to have someone in your life that you trust and that you've agreed with that you're going to hold each other accountable. Because it's possible to do things that you're not aware that you're doing, that you need someone to come along and call you on it. Plus, you need to have someone in your life who's willing to ask you hard questions that no one else will. I think it's really important for guys in ministry. We've had, you know, failures in ministry over and over and over again, and I'm always challenging youth pastors. We meet together as a network, and I'm always challenging youth pastors to have someone that if they meet with on a regular basis that can, you know, ask them an embarrassing, hard question, and yet they won't be upset about that because they've given that person permission to do that. And that's healthy. It really is healthy for you as a believer to have someone in your life that you can communicate with in that way and to hold you accountable.
Yeah, and for me, I just to add to that as well, integrity, biblical integrity, godly integrity is this for me, for most of us at work. If you're in a position of leading or in some kind of management position, this is the best integrity God you can show God, is you make your coworkers' job easier. You go out of your way to help them, encourage them, push them a little, and even make their job easier. You know, that's integrity. For me, that's biblical integrity. That'll work. It's not easy, but if you want to know what biblical integrity looks like, that's what it looks like. You're going to go out of your way for those that you work with around you to help their job be a little easier. And in turn, God will bless you and put people around you to make your job easier.
Did you have to say that, Joanne? I'm going to hear that at work all this week now.
Just got another text.
Hate amen. That. Another amen.
Jerry, are you listening?
Jerry. Go ahead, Jerry. She's going to forward it to me this week.
The question came in, is pastor a rank or a gift? Mm. I think at Remnant, we see pastors just a little bit differently than a traditional church because of the fact that none of us are paid pastors. We're not, we weren't hired by a church. We started a church.
We may be rank, though.
Yeah. I'm we might not smell check. Good, so that, we could be rank in that
keep
way.
Keep waiting.
but really, it is a gift that God has given you to shepherd people and to teach people. And our positions, if you kind of understand biblically, you know, what our positions might be in church, it probably falls more in line with an elder. Someone who's able to teach and be in leadership in a church. Pastor is a term that kind of came along a little bit later, and it just kind of became defined by the church, what a pastor is and what they look like. But if you go to Scripture, you find a little bit different definition of what a pastor is. And we're trying to really, as much as we can, define who we are according to the Scriptures. And it really is a gifting. It's a calling on your life. I believe that if God has called you to be a pastor, there's nothing else that you can do that's going to satisfy your soul, no. And it's going to, you know, to matter on earth. But I also believe that that it's a responsibility that God also lays on you. So, you know, it really is a gifting. It's a calling, and not so much a rank or a position. It's not something that you work up to, like work the corporate ladder up to being a pastor. If you're working up to being a pastor, your ambitions are not real high. I mean, to be a pastor doesn't take anything special as far as, you know, requirements, and we don't have to be extremely intelligent or really good
yes.
at.
Thank God.
But what we do need to be is obedient to God. We need to be willing to take on the responsibility that God's given us and understand that He's gifted us and He's going to supply and meet or give us the abilities as we go along serving Him.
Yeah. So. And it is a calling, guys, because I'm the least up here next to these guys that I take that term very lightly as well, Pastor. And I'm just frank and being frank with you. Just call me Frank, and my pastor just opened my mouth for Christ. I was the type of guy all my life, quiet, hard, didn't speak, and look what the Lord has, and I can't shut up anymore for Jesus, and it is a calling. I didn't really ask to be here. I want to get up here and tell you about the love of Christ, and it's just a passion and a drive and a calling, like Jeremiah says.
Yeah, and I'm the third generation of pastors in my family. My grandfather, my uncle are both pastors, or my grandfather was. I didn't want to be a pastor. I had seen what they had gone through. The last thing I wanted to be was a pastor. I wanted to be anything but. And amen. I couldn't get away from it. I still can't get away from it.
Yes.
You know, and all three of us have jobs. None of us, like we mentioned, none of us are paid by this. We do this because we can't not do it.
Amen.
And that's, you really want to know if God's called you to to be a pastor? Is there anything else you can do and be happy instead of that? If there is, do it.
Yes.
Because you'll never be happy in the ministry that way, as a pastor that way. And if there is, if there's not anything else, then you have to be a pastor because nothing else will fulfill you. Amen. So I'm very fortunate to be in a place where I love my I was going to say 9-to-5 job. No, my 7-to-5 job. But I love that, and I feel very fulfilled in that. But that there's this big hole in my heart that can only be filled by getting up here and ministering God's word. And by the way, in over 30 years of ministry, this is the only church I've ever been part of that had like a three-headed beast like this as pastors. To be honest with you, when Jeremiah and Chris Nunn first came to me about this, I honestly didn't think this was going to work. Hmm. My grandpa told me anything with two heads is a freak, and a freak seldom lives. And so for us to have this triumvirate of pastors, I thought, this is not going to work. Eventually, somebody's going to end up being. And you know what? I was telling Todd Friday night on the way back, I cannot imagine doing church any other way than this. Mm-hmm. Because I don't want to be the big king daddy. I don't want to be the only one with the answer, because I never was. I just felt the pressure to be that. So this is cool for us to minister together and have this camaraderie, and also to be fed by these two other guys, to me is an honor that I get to listen to these guys preach, and I get to be fed, and then I get up on one Sunday, and I get to just kind of unload everything that God's been doing in my heart for 2 weeks while I waited.
Amen.
But I was being fed at the same time, so good stuff.
Good church.
And I don't think the pastors you see up here now, I don't think these are always going to be just three pastors at Remnant. I think God's going to raise up.
Yes.
More pastors
I hope
to
so.
Serve
yeah.
and more ministry. So I think that maybe we'll have to put some more microphones up here.
Yeah. Later. More stools.
Well, they're not getting my chair. I like this chair. I brought this chair from home. It's my own chair. Okay, say you're saved and believe in God, but don't believe in one thing in the Bible. Like, what wouldn't you believe? And here's the thing. Are you talking about something that's an interpretation issue, where maybe one person interprets a scripture one way and you interpret another? That's one thing. We get kind of focused on the minors. On Facebook, one of the groups I'm part of is for ministers, and they were arguing back and forth about some minor issue in scripture. You know what? It doesn't matter. What they're talking about, There are people lost and dying going to hell, and they're arguing over some minor point of scripture. You know what? It's not important. Now, if you're, I guess if you've got a real issue with something in the Bible, we probably need to talk. You need to talk to one of the pastors, and we'll talk about it. But as far as believing what God said in His Word, that's the foundation of our faith. Because here's the thing. If you can't believe what God said, then how do you have salvation? Because you have to believe in salvation. My theology professor at Southern California College talked about people using a black magic marker as a highlighter in their Bibles because they would cross out the parts they didn't like. And he said, you can't do that. The Bible's not a smorgasbord. It's not a potluck picnic where, oh, chicken legs, I like those. Ooh, somebody bought broccoli. Ugh. And then you move on. There's a lot of broccoli in the Bible. There's a lot of places in the Bible where like, I don't really like that. Amen. But that doesn't mean I get to ignore it. So if you've really got a question about an issue in something in the Bible, talk to one of us, and we'll do what we can. But I guess the thing I'm saying is that if you're ruling out one portion of the Bible, how do you know what to rule out? And if you don't believe it, maybe it's because you're just uncomfortable with trying to live it. All right.
There's a question that says, are some people born to go to hell? God tells us in His Word that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that God's desire is for no one to go to hell. But we also know that it's true that there are going to be people that are never going to give their hearts to Him, that are always going to resist Him. And in that sense, they are bound for hell. It's hard for us to try to say, okay, well, then that means God condemned them to hell because He created them that way, and He knew exactly what they were going to do and how they're going to respond. But the reality is it really comes down to the individual person's choice. And everybody has the choice to choose to follow God, to repent of their sins and spend eternity with God. And some people are just going to say no to that. And so in that sense, they are born to go to hell because they're never going to reach that point in their life. Doesn't mean that we stop trying to influence them. Doesn't mean that we stop loving them and trying everything we can to convince them that they need to follow Jesus. But that's really the thing that drives us and that keeps us sharing God's word, keeps us telling people about God's love, is the fact that we know it's so important. There's a great sense of urgency because of that.
And in the Gospels, it also, I can't remember which book it is again. I know it's in the New Testament. Jesus or one of the apostles talking about heaven was only created for the fallen angels. It wasn't created for people. Hell. He created that place just for the angels that rebelled and turned against God. That's the only place for them. And like Jeremiah says, God wishes everyone to be there in heaven. He wants, that's why Jerry answered me quickly, can everyone be saved? Yeah. God wishes all of us to be in heaven, but not everyone will. And Jeremiah couldn't have said it clear. We have relatives or friends and family that they're just resistant, and you're not going to convert them, and God's going to let them choose in the last day.
And that kind of ties into one of the questions that came in, that actually a couple of them. One said, when a baby or a little kid dies, do they go to heaven as a person or as an adult or a baby? They just go to heaven as a spirit.
Yes.
We're still in this mindset of, adults, babies. Look, you get to heaven, we get a heavenly body. Yes. Obviously, unlike the one I currently possess. and so we're still thinking in earth terms in heaven. That's a different thing. But the other part of that was, I lost my train of thought. Anyway, do little kids go to heaven? Do they have to be baptized first? No, they're sinless. They're until they know right from wrong. And so we don't baptize babies into the church or anything, because salvation, or we just had baptism. Baptism is an act. Baptism is saying, I was a sinner. Now I became a Christian. Here I'm showing it by it's a symbolic work. So there was another one here that tied into it. I can't remember what it is, but anyway. I've totally thrown that all off.
And I like what Jerry said about the baptism. I mean, I was baptized as a Catholic baby. I don't remember when it happened and who did it. There's also, that's why there's an age of accountability. Yep. You know, you got to be a certain age, and the kid is taught in Scripture, you know, what the baptism's going to, it's just a profession of your faith, that you used to live this way, and now you're going to live for Christ. You're dunking the old ways, and you're coming up, hopefully, in the new ways of Christ.
That's why we dunk you. We don't want to sprinkle you and have, like, little places of you that aren't covered. No, you're going in.
You got to get it all.
And if you've been bad for a length of time, we're going to hold you under the water for a while.
If you use the right kind of sprayer, you could do it.
Oh, yeah. A sprayer would work.
Like a hose, a fire hose.
Yeah, and little babies, they don't know. So I believe firmly, too, as well, like Jerry's saying, they go straight to heaven. Kids that are probably born with mental issues, physical issues, and they never knew. There's no accountability, so they go straight with God.
I've heard people say that when we go to heaven, we'll all be the same age. Have you heard that before? A lot of people say, oh, we'll all be 33 because that's how old Jesus was when he died.
We'll be the same age. It'll be infinity. I'll be the same age, infinity.
That just sounds goofy to me. I think that, again, we're thinking in terms of time and age and all that. And that's something that really only pertains to the physical realm. It's not a part of the spiritual realm, so...
What do you say we lightning round some of these?
Lightning round.
Because we got a bunch.
Yes, cool.
So, I mean, just like take one and then the next guy take one.
Let me go this one. I'm ready. Are couples married through court living in sin? I would say no.
No.
Yeah, definitely no. If you are living together and you're not married, if you're living together and you're not married, you're living in sin.
7 years.
But, God never said, okay, you have to get married in a church. Now, as a matter of fact, I don't know that Adam and Eve ever had a marriage ceremony.
Do people from other countries who have no idea of God, do the unknown people go to hell? Everyone's going to hear about God. It's everywhere. It's all over the globe, internet, you name it. Everyone knows. It's just a matter of Jesus coming back. Yes, everyone will know. They're going to face God because they rejected God.
Yeah.
Best as I can answer it.
Yeah. Romans talking about... I broke my own rule. Romans talking about even that nature itself would reveal that there was a God.
Yes.
So, somebody asked, was Mary or was
Martha?
Was Martha from the New Testament a lukewarm believer? The story of Mary and Martha, where Martha's work, you know, Jesus is there, and Mary, her sister, is ministering to Jesus, and Martha's rattling pans in the kitchen doing stuff. No, she wasn't a lukewarm believer. She had bad priority. She was worried about getting things done instead of following Christ. And a lot of people do the same thing. We mistake busyness with holiness. And that's so... No, she wasn't lukewarm. I don't think she was a lukewarm believer. She's kind of messed up. She thought busy. She was serving, and she was so busy serving, she forgot to love.
Amen.
Yeah. Jesus actually says, Martha, you're distracted by many things.
Yeah.
And it's really easy for us to get distracted.
Go for it.
Case in point. Gosh, I should have been ready to go.
Let me ask you something real quick before Jerry. This was an easy one. Do animals go to heaven? I'll ask you a question. What's Jesus riding back in?
A horse. Dogs, yes. Cats, no. Everybody knows cats are from the devil. Everybody knows it. Just saying.
Revelation talks about the lion will lay with the lamb.
There's no mention of cats.
No cats. Yeah, lions are bigger than cats.
Is it wrong for a girl to be a pastor? No. I don't think so. They appointed deaconesses, and I remember a huge hubbub about, you know, deacons in the church and let them be the husband of one wife. That's a very patriarchal society, and sometimes those things, we look at them, and if God has called you, who am I to say, oh, well, you know, sorry, God gave you the wrong plumbing then. I don't see that. If God's called you, God will equip you and God will put you in the right place.
The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, but how can they rise first if as soon as they die, they are in heaven? That's a great question. And one thing that I think will kind of help us understand that is, in terms of first, the dead in Christ obviously have already, you know, gone to be with Christ. But again, you have to think of outside of a sphere of time. If someone died 50 years ago and they were a believer in Christ, are they going to get to Christ before I get to Christ if God's not bound by time? That's a good question, huh? Because if, you know, that 50 years may not make a difference. Is it possible for us to arrive in the presence of Christ at the same time, even though on earth 50 years has passed by? I think so. I think that we have to take the Bible real literally, and you know, we have trouble trying to figure those things out because, again, we're thinking of things in physical terms, and so we have a really hard time understanding something like that. Well, how can someone who, you know, died a long time ago be arriving in the presence of Christ at the same time as I am when during the rapture? You know, how does it happen? Well, it happens when a God is really big and he's not bound by time.
Me and Jerry agreed on this one. Do animals commit sin? Cats, yes. Dogs, no.
That's not true. Yeah. Our dog sins regularly.
Yeah. Made a sin on the carpet. Yeah. It might be a sin that ends in death. Yeah. I like, how can the church maintain its leadership authority if accountability is personal? We're talking about two different things here. There is accountability within the church, where we are accountable to you, obviously, but there is also a place where there are times when, let's say one of us were to have a moral failure. As pastors, we would have, the other pastors would first of all rally around the one who failed. We would love them. We would support them. We would kick their behind if necessary, you know, lovingly tell them what they had done was wrong. We would confront them as a measure of accountability, because if we did not do that, then we as leaders would be wrong. We would be allowing a brother to sin and not going on that. Accountability like that, that's something that we do as believers. So is there personal integrity? Absolutely. Is there accountability? Absolutely. Is it personal? Yes. Is it also a function of us in our life as believers? Yes. So if you see, the scripture says, if you see a brother in sin, go to that brother and say, and because you may restore them back. So there's actually places, I want to say it's in Matthew, but I'm not positive, where it gives biblical steps if you see somebody in sin, mm-hmm. how to confront them and do it. And again, if you see somebody in sin and you feel like you need to confront them, you're going to know it's God because you're going to go to them with a broken heart. It's not your job to go wag your finger in their face. You know you're going to hell. No, that's not God. That's you just being ugly. When it's really God, it'll come from a broken heart, and you'll say it with tears in your eyes.
Yeah, and Jerry's right. Just to add to that quickly, you confront the person. They still don't want to listen. Then you bring a leader or a pastor with you, confront them again. There's three strike, and you're out. And when you bring it to the church, and then three strikes, you're out. But yeah, bring a witness.
Out of the pool.
I'd like to thank the three men in the front of the room for teaching us the word of God. You are greatly appreciated. And Jerry, go Cowboys. Hey, we did this because we love you guys and we love Remnant.
I know. Look, when you get up to preach on a Sunday, you know that not everybody in the room is a Christian. Yeah. And there are Cowboy fans amongst us, and they need to repent.
We still love you guys.
They play my beloved Bears tomorrow night, so that's where that's coming from. Dub Bears. Okay. Jeremiah. When you're in the Army or Marines and you kill someone, is that going against God? No. If you do it in the act of a war that you're defending your country, you're called by your country to do that, that's not murder. That is, I mean, God sent Israel into battle quite a few times. That's a different thing than me walking up to somebody and taking their life simply because I want to. We had a whole thing about this once when I was teaching Sunday school at Faith Assembly, an adult Sunday school class. And in that class, I had two or three CHP officers and a guy from the Border Patrol. And I wasn't even involved in law enforcement at the time. And I'll never forget Les Knapp. It was really quiet. And they brought this up. And somebody in the back said, well, I think every time a policeman kills somebody, that's a sin. And it was real quiet. And Les finally spoke up. And I could see it brewing in him. All right, Les, what do you think? He said, when I became a cop, he's a CHP officer, when I became a cop, I put on that badge, I put on that uniform, I made a decision and a promise to my family that if somebody's going home tonight, it's me. Mm-hmm. Now that I've been involved in law enforcement for the last few years, when I first started carrying a gun, which I no longer do, but when I first started carrying a gun, they asked me, could you shoot somebody if you had to? Yes. For the simple reason that if they're ever in that situation where you have to discharge your weapon, they've made that choice for you. Yes. You don't get to shoot them just because you don't like them. You do that to stop the threat. You do that because they have decided that they're going to continue doing something that's going to hurt you or hurt and take the lives of someone else. It's the same way in battle. It's the same kind of thing. There are people who have been blessed by God with the responsibility and authority to protect other people.
Yes.
And so when you're doing it in that circumstance, that's a whole different ballgame than some thug trying to take you, you know, row you for your wallet and shoot and kill you or something in the process of that.
And I want to add to that real quick. I loved everything Jerry said. Just to close on that at the end is that killing and murder are two different things. When you murder someone, that's premeditated. That is not of God. Yeah. Killing, like Jerry said, read the Old Testament. Many stories on war. God called godly soldiers to defend and for righteousness' sake. So you had to kill. They didn't think about it. They went into these battles because God called them to defend their nation, their people, their tribes, whatever. You have to kill for the good. But murder is premeditated.
Ephesians 4:29 says, to build others up and steer away from unwholesome talk. Is it saying be positive? And if so, how important is it to be like described in this scripture? It is saying to be positive, but more than that, it's saying to be holy in your speech. In other words, everything you say should be said for the purpose of building up others and encouraging others. So anything you're saying that's doing the opposite of that or not doing that, it's sin. And so really it's God is asking us to train our way of speaking, to condition our way of speaking so that the things that we say are uplifting and are godly, are pure, are encouraging, all of those things. That's our goal as followers of Christ, to speak in that manner. And you'll find that if you're a person that works hard to speak that way, that you'll become a person that is pursuing those things, even in your actions and in everything you do. Yes. You'll begin to condition yourself for that, obviously with the Holy Spirit's help, because by ourselves we really can't do much of anything. We need God doing it through us.
I got one I wanted to get to before we left, and that's because I think it's important. Is it a sin or act of the devil to feel self-conscious and insecure about yourself? No. However, if you're insecure and you're self-conscious about yourself, you don't understand who you are in God. Mm. You're God's creature. You're God's most precious possession. Amen. And I love when we were in the very early in Ephesians, we talked about being God's treasure. You know what? That's who we are in Christ. And so when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, you're not some schlub. You're not some leftover. You are God's daughter. You're God's son. And walk in with your head held high. Look, if anybody in this room has any reason to feel insecure about themselves, it's the fat, bald guy in the front. But you know what? I know that I'm God's guy. I know that God loves me and God takes care of me. And yes. So is it a sin? No, but it's cheating you out of the blessings God has for you. Mm-hmm. So don't worry about that. Just be God's person. Know that God loves you, warts and all.
Amen.
Bald head and all. Finally, about the 144,000 going to heaven, no, that is a belief that is very erroneous. Read Revelation chapter 7. Those are 12,000 people sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel, to sealed as witnesses and servants during the tribulation. Has nothing to do with who's going to heaven or anything else. Amen. That's an erroneous reading of that scripture.
Amen.
Shall we?
Yeah.
There's one question I wanted to address real quick, and then okay. I think we can close. If the devil knows he's going to be defeated in the end, why does he even try? I think the same reasons that, you know, some football teams keep trying, even though they're...
Cowboys.
That's funny. That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. That's good. Same reason I try and comb what hair I have left. I mean, you know, hope springs eternal. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much. I'm telling you, we learn an awful lot about you guys, and hopefully you learn a little bit about us, and you still come back. So it's on you now. But what a great time! I just love being able to do this with you guys, and somebody thanked us for ministering. We appreciate that. But let me tell you something. I know I'll speak for these guys. We're just so humbled that you come here. We're so humbled that you are part of this body, and you know, it's amazing to me that God has gifted us with so many sweet people. This is the, honest to goodness, the best church I've been part of, and because we just don't have hassles, we just love each other, and it's good stuff. I shouldn't say that because now it'll.
Yeah, now it's gonna happen.
Now it's gonna happen. Somebody's gonna fight next week.
Never mind.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You